Well, I always have a tough time on the last days of a conference. We just have a great time together. It's hard to think that it ends. In heaven it won't end, but here on earth it ends and changes and we go on. And I'm really thankful to have been here this year. I always feel a kind of a deep sense of lack of worth, to tell you the truth. I've said to myself, they deserve a better speaker than I am and a lot of other things. But you kind of get what you want, I suppose, or what you can afford. I just feel profoundly thankful to have been with you. I don't feel worthy of it, but that's just part of the business, I think. I really enjoyed being with Dr. Strauss. I appreciate his ministry. And there are many other things that are done at the conference to make it go well. We thank the Lord for that. And Ruth and I are privileged to visit a lot of conferences through the summer and the winter. And we think the Skylands is probably the best put together one that we know of. There are others we'd like too. And we like them all, the truth is. But we think it's pretty well put together. And we thank the Lord for that. And we hope that all the people that are out rafting will be here tonight to hear the music. Don't leave any of them in the river down there. Anything like that. I'm reading again this morning in 2 Peter 3. I'll pick up at verse 13. Well, verse 13 is a tie verse back to the first half of the chapter and the last half of the chapter. A tie verse. Now, verse 13, this is what we read. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I've been talking about the dangers of this age. And the danger that shows up in this chapter is the danger of failing in our purpose. You'll see it referred to in verse 17. Be careful, lest you be led away from the error of the wicked, and fall from your own steadfastness. Our purpose is to live for Jesus, to be faithful to him, to be steadfast in his will. And the danger of this age, as in others, is the danger of failing in that purpose. I previously emphasized the danger of forgetting the provision in Christ, and our concept there is that we need to remember it and live thankfully for it day by day. There's the danger of forgetting the Word of God, so we need to ground ourselves in it. There's the danger of being misled, so we need to keep ourselves for the Lord and for the Lord alone. And there's the danger that I referred to last night of becoming complacent, just letting things go on humdrum as they are. And the answer to that is to keep ourselves alert to the will and the work of God. And this danger of failing in purpose is kind of a frightening one. And I suppose if we just put all the different people in this room together who minister the Word of God in different assemblies and different churches, every one of us would have a dozen to 15 stories of godly people we've known who gave up their testimony and lived fairly wretched lives. My wife is reading this account in the Reader's Digest. It has a happier ending for this man who preached in Charlotte and became a drug addict, lost his ministry, and wandered for years. It's a sad story. It does have a better ending than a lot of them do. Praise the Lord, he was delivered and brought into a place of service for God. Thank God for that. But if we were to take together all the people in this assembly gathered that minister somewhere and just discuss those things, we would all have a list of people that, as far as we know, are the Lord, but who left their steadfastness for one reason or another. Not their salvation, I think. But they did great damage to themselves and great damage to the Lord's testimony because they failed in the purpose of living and honoring the Lord. I'm not feeling sad about that. I'm feeling challenged by it. You know, Wesleyan theology was not all in agreement with what I think is good theology. In particular, he felt that people could lose their salvation. They couldn't do it easily, but it could be done. He and George Whitfield quarreled over that, and eventually they went separate ways. They got over it and were friends till Whitfield's death, but they didn't work much together after that. They were just nice to each other. And Whitfield had requested that Wesley would give the funeral sermon. Whitfield died in New England, so he was buried here. But he requested that when the service was held in England, that would they ask Wesley to speak at his service. And Wesley preached at it. And we are told in one of those apocryphal stories that may not be true, but we're told in one of those stories that after the service, one of Wesley's followers came up and said, did he really expect to see Whitfield in heaven? And Wesley said, the story tells us, that in his mind there was no question but what Whitfield was in heaven. The question was, would Whitfield see him there? You don't think you'd lose your salvation. But I'll tell you, you can lose your reputation and do great damage and destruction for the testimony of Jesus and in a way to yourself if we fail in the purpose that God has given to us. So on a very positive note, the concept is to continue to grow in the Lord. To continue to grow in the Lord. To not stop as long as the Spirit energizes us and the Word is with us. To continue to grow in the Lord. If you were converted as a reasonable sort of adult, that's a dumb way to say it. But here's what I mean. Went to this Bible camp one night and they had a service where people threw sticks in the fire. And the number of sticks in the fire made the, you know, that was your testimony. You got up, threw a stick in the fire and gave a word of testimony. Fellow about this high, it was a youth camp, fellow about this high, came up and threw a stick in the fire. And then he told how he'd been a terrible, wicked sinner, but the Lord, by his grace, had saved him, given him a new life. Praise the Lord. 2 years ago it happened. Praise the Lord. And the fellow in charge of it, he said, Eddie, he said, how old are you now? And Eddie said, well, I'm 8. Now, I wouldn't take that from Eddie, but you stop and say to yourself, to what depths of degradation has a 6-year-old sunk himself? Well, we're all sinners. We know that. You know what I'm saying, don't you? But the truth is that Eddie hadn't experienced the things that he might have experienced if he'd lived another 20 years and walked in the wicked ways of the world. Praise the Lord, he was saved. What I mean is that when you're saved in a more knowledgeable state of life and you know what you've been delivered from, the freshness and the wonder of knowing Christ is almost uncontainable at the time. But some of us get awfully calm as we go on. Naturally, we have to learn to control ourselves. So we get awfully calm. And some of us are hardly any more mature in Christ 20 years after we're saved than we were in the first 5 minutes of this new life. I'm smiling at that. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just telling you an unhappy fact. And some of us grow very well. And then a stage of life comes where we kind of move aside. I was helping in a house-to-house visitation once. Went up on the porch to invite this old codger out to services. He was sitting in a swing, singing, and tapping his cane on the floor as he went. And he said, you boys don't need to invite me out, he said. He said, I went to church 40 years, he said, and preached every Sunday, 2 or 3 sermons. I'd never seen any church where I was around there. And so I said, well, you know, I don't always ask the right questions. I said, where do you go now, sir? He said, well, I quit preaching. He said, I decided I'd go to church to last me enough for the rest of my life, he said. So don't go at all. Don't go at all. I kind of questioned a lot of other things, but I was struck by the horror of that, see. That you suddenly come to a point in life where you don't grow or commit yourself at all. So the challenge here, gang, is to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will not fail in purpose to continue to grow. The first step in that is seen back in verse 14 after the connection with verse 13. That we are careful to please Him. Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what God is going to do, when Christ is coming, what God will establish, be diligent that you be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There are a number of things that stand out in the verse. In the expression, seeing that you look for such things, the concept is that you live in suspense and great desire for them. So I've always noted that in verse 14, the very first concept was not to be earthbound. Not to be so taken up with the things of this life and the things of this world to forget what the Lord is doing or that Christ is coming. It's easy to do that, to become totally taken up with the things of this life. I'd like to think that I've learned some lessons in that, but the truth is I'm still a very amateur person. A few weeks ago, I fulfilled the ambition of a lifetime for a poor Pennsylvania farmer. The ambition of a lifetime, I bought a small truck. It's a complicated family story, so I can't tell it to you all, but in a nutshell, my son's car caught fire and burned, no fault of his. And so I decided to let him use that Mazda, which was about done, that I'd been driving, and my wife encouraged me to buy a small truck, a used truck, a cheap truck, but well cared for and just what I need, a truck. We were up at the conference in Erie. My son called one night and said that day he'd been driving my truck. It took me about an hour to get to sleep. Wondering what ill would befall that dumb truck. Well, my son was saying, he's not careful with stuff. Yeah, I'm not super meticulous either, but I'm a genius in care compared to him. Eventually, I got to the point where I could just turn it over to the Lord and go to sleep. Next morning, I woke up and started to worry about it again. But you have to get over those things. It's possible to become earthbound. And if you think I'm the only guy that does that, just let somebody suddenly run in the chapel and say, hey, there's a kid with a sharp stick down here scratching a lot of cars. You'll discover that I'm not the only person who... And I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned with things, but our great concern ought to be with the Lord. We ought not to be earthbound, and that's the concept in the expression. Seeing that you look for such things, you hold them in suspense. You can hardly wait for the Lord's coming and what the Lord's going to do. And then the writer says to be diligent. He uses the same word that's used back in 2 Timothy on studying to show yourself approved. Pay great attention. Pay great attention to two things. That you'll be found in him in peace, complete and whole in him, without spot and blameless. Funny how some things stick in your mind. The Greek word for without spot is hostila. I'm not big on saying Greek words or any other kind of word. But when I was a student years ago, it's funny how a word that's only used about 3 or 4 times sticks in your mind. The ha means without, and the stilos, doesn't that sound like still? I'm a guy who's always spilling stuff. Yeah, I like ketchup, but I'd hate to tell you how many times I've had to wipe it off my shirt. And I looked at that and I said, I understand that. Be diligent to be without spot. You haven't spilled anything in yourself. You haven't mushed yourself up. Be diligent on that. My wife often chuckles at me for my clumsiness, but we kind of have to chuckle at it together. I watched her bite into a juicy hot dog one day and shoot out 6 inches of juice and stuff. Splashed her from top to bottom, and we were on our way to a fancy wedding at the time. But with women's clothes, they're more fortunate than men are. They just turn them off and turn them inside out, and they look as good either direction. Working like that, see? So we survived on it pretty well. Unspotted. Be diligent not to make a mess of yourself. And without blemish, without anything that marks you contrary to God. I had a friend in the army who was converted. But before that, at the time of his life, he'd had a number of tattoos put on his arms, which were pretty explicit tattoos. You know, it's hard to remove a tattoo. And he went and attempted to have clothes put on a couple of his tattoos. But not with very great success. He said, you know, it's kind of hard, he said, to be with your Christian friends and always have to wear a long sleeve shirt because of these worldly markings. There's nothing necessarily wrong with a tattoo. I always thought I used to have one and have my initials put on so I'd know who I was. And also, it makes it easier for police to identify you if they find you mugged somewhere. The concept is not so much physical things, but anything that blemishes us, that makes us look weak before God. Be careful to please Him. Be diligent that you're not spotted by the things of this life and world and the blemishes of it that are contrary to God, and to be found with Him in peace. I always tie those things together with 2 Corinthians 5:9. We labor, whether we're here or there, that we might be accepted of Him. And I don't mean to sound that in a kind of a soliloquist fashion, but the concept is a striking one, to be careful to please Him. Seeing that you know He's coming, and you're anxious for what God will do, be careful to be found in Him living the life He gives, without spot and without blemish. Not talking about sinless perfection, that's beyond us. What we're talking about is the life lived in holiness and yieldedness, the sanctification that Brother Strauss spoke of the other day and the other evening both. And that's a fairly important thing. So if you're going to grow in Him and avoid the possibility and reality of failing in purpose, let the Lord Jesus be the one you live to please. And don't perform those things that make us defiled in the sight of others and God. The second item shows up in verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Say in verse 15 also, this is brilliant tribute to the Apostle Paul in verses 15 and 16. Do you remember that Paul and Peter had quite a dispute in Galatians 2? Do you remember that? He said, I stood against him to the face because he was wrong, Paul said. And Peter has the characteristic of occasionally being wrong in a very big way. But he's got that other characteristic of getting right in a big way. A lot of us are good at getting wrong, but not so good at getting right. And whenever you think about Peter's failings, remember that Peter came back to give himself to God and to commit his life to the Lord and eventually to die for the Lord in a cruel way. Thank the Lord for a testimony like his. But thank the Lord that here he can tell us the truth. He says, as our beloved brother Paul has written, he's referring not to one verse or one chapter, but to the tenure of the Pauline letters with regard to our place in Christ and with regard to Christ's coming. As our beloved brother has written. So they disagree. Somewhere on the line, Peter admitted his fault and his wrong, and they were restored in a happy fellowship. The disagreement in Galatians 2 was not the sort of disagreement where two brothers have equally good ideas on a subject, but it was one where Peter was just wrong. He followed the Judaizers, and even Barnabas was hurt by it, Paul says. He was just wrong. But he was big enough in the grace of God to know that. Our beloved brother, he said, has written. He said, some of the things he says are hard to understand, and people that are unstable won't accept them, and they twist them around to harm themselves. But he tells us these things too, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So first of all, in growing in Him, be careful to please Him, and secondly, be faithful in His witness. Account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. What does that mean? That means that all of this time that God has given us before Christ comes and before He wraps things up, that all of this time is an age of salvation and grace that people might hear the gospel and believe it. Account that the long suffering of God, the willingness of God to endure and to put up with in the program and plan that He has. It isn't that God doesn't know what to do next and He's just dilly-dallying around like I might do, but the Lord, the careful, projected plan of God is salvation. To be faithful in His witness. I think you have to be careful in that to understand that the concept of witness that I'm pressing there, the long-suffering of God as salvation, is the broad-based aspect of witness. It's not just what you say, it's your life, your living, the tour of it, maybe it's even the will you leave when you die. The concept is to be faithful in acknowledging Jesus Christ and the salvation that's provided for Him because that's what's given to us by God. I've had some friends who were so astounding when it came down to personal witness and testimony that they make you feel like you never knew how to witness anybody in your life. I've had one friend in Pennsylvania in particular. I need to see him more often. I've only got about 10 stories out of his life and don't see him much these days, but I picked up a bunch of them just working with him on small, not working, doing things. I used to go hunting with him. Always marveled how he could turn an incidental hunting trip into a preaching sermon somewhere. And I remember the day when we were getting ready to cross the road and we'd broken our guns. If you're not a hunter, forgive me. I love to hunt. I don't hurt anything. If they'd all sit still, I'd never hurt anybody. But they get running around and accidentally they run into a buckshot. It's just kind of by accident. If they just sit there, they'd be all right. It's their fault. Besides that, in Pennsylvania, every year in Pennsylvania, we have two or three elderly sisters walking in a field that get kicked to death by rabbits. And so what I'm really doing is making the woods safe for elderly sisters, maybe little children that might be attacked by rabbits. But we're getting ready to cross the road. We've broken down our guns. The car pulled up alongside, and the fellow said, "Can you tell me how to get to New York? New York is about 78 miles from where we were." He said, "Can you tell me how to get to New York?" I would have just gone over and said, well. But my friend said to him, my friend walked up to the car, and he said, "Are you in a big hurry?" And the fellow said, "Well, I'm not in a big hurry, but I want to get there." And my friend said, "But a minute wouldn't make any difference." "Oh, no," the man said, "a minute wouldn't make any difference." "Well," my friend said, "then for the next minute," he said, "I'd like to tell you how to get to heaven." And he said, "After I tell you that," he said, "I'll tell you how to get to New York." And in exactly 60 seconds, he spun out a beautiful account of the gospel for this fellow. Gave him the gospel of John and a couple other things. I wish I could tell you that the man said, "Oh, I'd like to be..." He didn't say that. He looked like he wondered where he was. But in just 60 seconds, my friend spun out a beautiful account of the gospel, gave him the gospel of John, gave him a couple of tracts, and then this is what he said. He said, "Now this road we're crossing is Old York Road." He said, "This road goes to New York. It's 78 miles. He said, "Just stay in this road and you'll get there." And incidentally, that's right. Incidentally, that's right. We should better make the right turns two or three times, but that road does go to New York, comes right through the Holland Tunnel, and you're right there. 78 miles further, you're right there. But you know, I see people do things like that, and I said, "Well, why can't I? I can't do things like that." Some of you can. Some of you do. Hallelujah, I will say. But I'd look at him and I'd say, "Are you really in a hurry?" He'd say, "What is this crackpot up to?" And all I would see would be exhaust fumes. So we're not saying that you compare your life and all those things, brothers. We're saying to be faithful, to know that the Lord has saved you, and to be ready to acknowledge that fact and give witness of that fact as God gives opportunity in what you say and what you live and how you conduct your business and how you pay your bills. You know, it's always ironic that just after you've mailed a check to somebody, he calls you on the phone and wonders where it is. You hate to say to him it's in the mail because you know that a lot of people just lie like that. It's not even safe for me to say it. It might still be in my coat pocket and I forgot to mail it. Be faithful in your witness and all the expressions of life. When Ruth and I were in South America a couple years ago, last year I guess, we were there twice last year. We had an afternoon free or a few hours free and we got reading missionary lives. We read the life of Paul Brand's mother. Paul Brand is a famous missionary doctor from India and whatnot. They read the life of his mother, Granny Brand. You know, there are thousands of great lives of the saints. But after I read her life and put down the book, I just looked up to God and I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I've never done anything at all." That's what I felt like. I felt like I'd never done anything at all. Now, I haven't done much, but we're called on us to be faithful in what we are. And if you start looking at the Moody's and the Sundays and the Grahams and all these guys, then we're all failures. But we're not called to be like other people. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The concept is to be faithful in His witness. And you hardly know where you might touch somebody's life for blessing. I've often thought of my own life. Mine was not a church-going family. I kind of got trapped into going to church. The Boy Scout leader trapped me. They were having evangelistic meetings. I didn't know what that was either. We didn't go to church. But he said they were going to have a night for the scouts. He'd like the troop to come. You didn't have to go. But I was the scribe for the troop, but I was old enough to wear long pants. I wouldn't have crossed the street in those skimpy shorties. I got into big trouble at the last conference because I criticized men who were wearing shorts when they had such ugly knees. You'd be surprised how many guys come by and ask me if their knees didn't look all right in the course of the next few days. And somebody even gave me a pair of shorts, which I wore to breakfast over my regular trousers. But the concept is not to want to be like others, but to be faithful. And I got thinking of all the people who had touched in that thing. They took the scout troop, see? And I heard the gospel that night. My mother was there, too. We both heard the gospel. My mother jumped up. They gave an invitation. My mother jumped up like she was shot. I dilly-dallied a good while. But I heard the gospel and believed it. And I thought of all the people that have a little part in that thing. And you'll discover that in most people's conversion, there are a lot of people who have a little part in it. So the challenge is to say that this age, until the Lord comes, is a period of God's long suffering unto salvation. That people might know Him and believe in Him and be His people. And so, in growing in faith, Jesus, the concept is to be faithful in His witness. Read through the Revelation churches and see how God challenges them in Revelation 2 and 3 with the reality of fidelity. The third thrust is to be concerned for His glory. Verse 18. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Hebrew word for glory is a little more explicit than the Greek word for glory, in that the Hebrew word for glory, without doubt, means to make something big and fat. Make it big! The Greek word is a little less expressive. It has the concept of building or glowing, but a little less expressive than the Hebrew word, but this is written in Greek, so I'm kind of caught with it. But the idea of being concerned for His glory is for being concerned that He is demonstrated in majesty and greatness and goodness in a big way to the world round about us. No, I don't have any pictures of my grandchildren. In my wallet, I don't even have a picture of my wife. In fact, the only thing I have of myself is the driver's license picture and an old, worn-out picture of my father and his father, which is the only way I really kind of remember what they look like. But I know folks that do have those pictures. And they can give you a struggle of them in a hurry. Praise the Lord. Nice to be proud of your family. Nice to be thankful for. We had a missionary friend who had a picture of two of the ugliest creations ever made in the world. They were unbelievable pictures. And he would sit down at a table and he'd say, "Wouldn't you like to see my wife and daughter? I'm sorry I couldn't bring them with me. I've got a picture here." George, you say, "Yes, I'd like to see them." They were grotesque. They were unbelievable. They were also a joke. They were grotesque and unbelievable. I mean, you didn't know what to say. You looked at them. You didn't know what to say. I wanted to tell him that they should have been jars at Harvard, but I didn't know what to say. Then I learned they were a joke. I sort of suspected that, but they really caught me and a lot of other people caught it in good form. I wondered about it, why anybody would be proud of that or want to show it at all. But to be concerned for His glory is to want the Lord to be seen in a big way, in His greatness, in His majesty, and in the beauty of His person through your life and through what you say. I've discovered that there are a lot of women who feel more sensitive about their husband's reputation than the husband does. I've worked with some fellows that you can just kid them, joke with them, deride them all day long, and they enjoy it. But their wives don't enjoy it. Their wives don't enjoy it. Now, my family is different. If you want to ridicule me, my wife will help you get started. And she will enjoy it enormously, and so will I. I was raised in that kind of a culture, you know. Our skin was so thick that the needle met it when it was coming out on the other side, raised in that kind of a culture. But I've discovered that there are lots of women who get enormously concerned for their husband's glory. And if you can discern that in a time before you kill everybody, you're a wise person indeed. When you're living day by day, when I'm living day by day, how concerned am I for the Lord's glory? No, you can't be a perfectionist. I've said that so often, I'm feeling ashamed of it. But some concept of how the Lord is seen in us. I have to grade papers at the seminary. I'm going to teach next year and retire. Most of them wish it was this year, but anyhow, it's next year. That's a grade paper. Grading papers is not always easy. I like to give examinations that make the students think, and their answers make me think. I have to grade them honestly, whether I want to or not. Do you understand that? Among other reasons, I have to, other teachers here too, among other reasons I have to grade them honestly is, the student may want to know how I did it, and I've got to be able to show the student how I did it in a way that reflects the truth that I'm a Christian and that I honor God's words and God's standards. If I cheat my students, the Lord I represent is the one who looks bad. David and Bathsheba's sin, when Nathan rebukes him, Nathan says, "You've caused the heathen to blaspheme the name of God. You've made your God look bad." And that's fairly easy to do. Dr. Strauss was telling us the other night of the church where he went, and they were in an argument and disagreement. The Lord let him bring a great blessing to them. I had a similar situation that 30 years ago, but the Lord did not let me bring a great blessing to them. They had fallen apart the week before I came. They invited me to Cain. They said, they're all my friends. They invited me to come. They said, they're all my friends. The one half sat on one side of the church. The other half sat on the other side. It was a little place. And they looked daggers at each other. I doubt if they heard anything I said all week, although I roared at them plenty. Every place I went in the community, people wondered what that church was doing. What was wrong there? What was up with them? They had made the name of Christ stink in the community. Jacob said it to his sons after the Shechem incident. He said, "You've made me to be a bad smell among the people of this land." And of course, he's Israel, prince of God. They've made his God a bad smell. Be concerned for his glory. Being concerned means you look up and say, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And we learn in Ephesians that glory rises from his church. Glory to him in the church. Glory to him out of our lives. To be concerned for it. That we make him look good. Well, that's not a good way to say it. He is good. He is great. No matter what we do. But our concern for his glory allows us to reflect it in ways that others can pick it up and see it and comprehend it. I said of a fellow once, I said, "Well, he really loves the people in his fellowship." And one of those people said to me, "That's right." But they said, "He really loves the Lord." And he said, "That's what we see. We see him loving the Lord and then loving us." And in that sense, God was the one who was glorified and honored, and the servant came in for what was properly his as well. So what I'm saying today to myself is to continue to grow in the Lord. The nature of growth, the rate of growth, the pattern of growth may change as we have limitations or opportunities, whatever it may be. But I should know him better, and I should enjoy his grace more, and I should find the reality of his promises more meaningful year by year, day by day. Otherwise, I may fail in that purpose of his being honored in my life. The three points I've outlined here are not exactly stated that way in the text, but I've tried to approximate them in verse 14 by saying to be careful to please him, and in verse 15, to be faithful in witnessing for him, and in verse 18, to be concerned for his glory. I think we've had a very, very fine conference this week. I know it's got the rest of the day to go. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to hearing Dr. Strauss again tonight. I'm looking forward to the playing of our harmonica quartet in the Talent Night program. If they forget us again this year, I may denounce this place. I remember the last time they'd almost ruled us off the program until I boldly suggested that great talent was being overlooked. I'm looking forward to all of those things. And I'll tell you what. In my heart, I'm keenly looking forward to the coming of Jesus and the next step that God has in this program. But until that comes, I'd like to be faithful in being His and loving Him. So the danger of the age is that we would fail in that purpose. But if we continue to grow in the Lord Jesus, we have no cause for fear. Nice to be with you this week. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we come before you with thankful hearts, lifting up the name of your Son, praising him and glorifying him, and saying that he is the one with whom we are in love and for whose presence and blessing we are so thankful. Help us to not only say it, but to live it, and bless us in the course of this day as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray thankfully in his name. Amen.